instruments played to the glory of the Lord. I'm going to invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Last night, as I watched the New York Yankees beat Los Angeles, I was reminded that it could have been the Tigers. Getting beat, yeah. Story of the baseball season is the Tigers' inability to finish the season and make it to the playoffs. After holding the division lead for nearly 5 months, and then a 3-game lead with only 4 games to go in the season, and then a 3-1 lead in the 6th inning of the 1-game playoff with the Minnesota Twins, it still wasn't enough. The Detroit Tigers finished off their 2009 season by losing a 12-inning, 1-game playoff to the Central Division rivals, Minnesota Twins, who, by the way, tied the division lead the day before the last day of the season. Now, for any team, it is never enough just to have started well. You want to finish well, too. Anybody who watched Michigan play yesterday, wasn't it glorious? Huh? You have to admit, if you're a Michigan fan, it was glorious to pound that team into the turf. Little Delaware State. I don't know how they got on their schedule, but when it was all said and done, Michigan not only started well, they finished well, but poor little Delaware State. Don't know what hit them. Well, spiritually, it's important that we finish well. I think you're aware of the fact that the Bible wants us not only to start well, but it's never enough just to begin walking with the Lord. Just faithfully for a few years, or to pray only when needed, or to take stock of God's Word only when we feel like it. Matter of fact, the context of this passage is in a context which reveals the necessity for you and me to finish well in our walk with Christ. Why? Because we're under attack. The whole point of the armor. This is an attack passage. This is a prepare yourself passage. This is a take on your battle gear passage and follow with a few instructions which will assist us so we can finish well. And there are at least 3 of those instructions I would like to highlight this morning from this passage. The first would be to take a stand by consistently praying for one another. Isn't that interesting? One of the key components for you and me to finish well is that we consistently pray for one another. Think about that. Now, there are 3 things to keep in mind for us to do that, he tells us. One of those is that we do that by praying continually in the Spirit. Look at verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit who assists us in our praying. In the midst of our spiritual battles. He gives us strength in our weakness, and he intercedes in our behalf. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. So, it is our cry to God on every occasion that we're assaulted. We pray in the Spirit. That is, the Spirit of God intercede for us as we pray and take our requests and bring them to the Father to fit them with the Father's will. So don't be all concerned about whether or not I should be praying like this. Are these the right words? Should I be praying for that or this person? Just pray. Prayer is our job. The Holy Spirit promises to take our prayers and to make them consistent with God's will before the Lord. That's His ministry on our behalf. So you're free to pray for everyone, for all needs in the body of Christ, for one another, knowing that even though you don't have all of the information, even though you don't have all of the knowledge necessary to make that prayer really what you want it to be, that's okay. The Holy Spirit will make sure that's the case before the Father. Pray in the Spirit. It's not about getting in some kind of a trance or putting yourself in some kind of a meditative state. It's about recognizing that the Holy Spirit will make your praying effective before the Father. That's His ministry on our behalf. Recognize that as you intercede. But we also pray for one another consistently as we do that constantly. You catch what he says in verse 18? With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Now, did you notice in one verse, prayer and petition are mentioned four times? Mark those down. With all prayer and petition. Pray with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. It suggests to us that there's to be a thoroughness and an intensity in regards to our prayer for one another. That we're just not to go about this casually. That this isn't something that we just do on the whim. That really, if we're going to finish well, that means taking a stand by consistently praying for one another and doing that deliberately as our ministry to each other. Did you also catch the adjective in the verse? The adjective all, at least if you have the correct translation. It says, with all prayer and petition at all times in the Spirit, with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. It seems to me that God, through the Apostle Paul, wants us to understand that finishing well means taking on prayer ministry for one another. That as we pray thoroughly. We pray consistently. We pray constantly with prayer and petition before the Lord. Now, why would this be so emphasized in this verse? Well, I have a thought. I think it is emphasized because of the context of the warfare that we must live with every day. Pastor John, the gentleman who was the man that got me into my first church at 20 years of age, he knew he was going to retire, and he set me up for a number of months knowing that he was going to retire. He wanted to have a young man take over for him. And so, 4 or 5 months into it, he said, by the way, now that you've here, been teaching in Sunday school and a couple of services, I'm retiring and I'm going to recommend you to be the pastor of the church. Snidely man. He's with the Lord now, so I'll be able to shake his hand and give him my green for getting me into this ministry gig over these past 30 years of my life. But he made a statement one time. He said, Jerry, be kind to everyone you meet. Because everybody you meet is facing a battle. They're facing a battle. And I would just add to that, everybody we meet who are believers in Christ are in the midst of a spiritual battle. We're in a warfare, my friends, with an enemy who has a target on your back, interested in destroying your life, the life of your children, interested in destroying your family, destroying your reputation, destroying you. Don't ever forget that. You are a target 24 hours a day. And part of the battle gear that we have is that we pray constantly for one another. And notice the adjective all. We take every opportunity through every prayer and every petition with all persistence and every petition for all of the faith. So in spiritual warfare, God is emphasizing the vital importance of prayer. I regularly receive emails and text messages from my friends overseas. And each of these contacts are filled with requests for prayer. I was going to read some of them to you this morning, but it would be a little too cumbersome. But I will tell you, I received 3 emails just this week. I received one from Gregor Minga and his family, who are serving the Lord in the Balkans. And as he came to the end of the letter, he had 5 prayer requests. I received a letter from Sharon. Sharon lives in the Caribbean. She is from St. Lucia. There are 150,000 people on the island of St. Lucia. I taught down there a couple of times. And Sharon, her sister and Sharon have been missionaries to Albania. Can you imagine the connection? Here I was in little St. Lucia, speaking to a group of people, and Sharon comes up to me afterward and says, "By the way, you spoke about Albania today. I've been in Albania for 4 years. In St. Lucia. Unbelievable. But she sent me a newsletter this week, and she had prayer initiatives for me to pray. She's back in the Caribbean now. She's involved in evangelism ministry, and she asked for prayer. I received another email from Jim Long. Jim and his wife, Mary Lou, are missionaries in Bangladesh. And they sent a letter to me, to a number of us, and I received it this week, an email, and in the letter, 24 times, the word prayer was mentioned. Pray. Pray. Now, I want to suggest to you that these people are in parts of the world where they really sense the need for prayer and involved in a ministry that they know is essential for prayer. But that's true for all of us. Praying constantly for one another is to be a ministry we have to the end of our lives, that we might finish well before the Lord as we take a stand by consistently praying for one another. We do that by praying continually in the Spirit. We do that by praying constantly for one another. And we also do that by praying for God's teachers to teach with confidence, clarity, and courage. Look what he says in verse 19. "And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming I might speak boldly as I ought to speak." Now here's the emphasis. I want you to mark it down. In the end of verse 19, he says, "opening my mouth to make known with boldness." And then in verse 20, "that I might speak boldly as I ought to speak." Now, isn't that interesting? Why is it that the Apostle Paul would want brothers and sisters in Christ to have a prayer ministry on his behalf, that he would be bold to speak the truth? Well, one of the reasons is because of opposition. But I'm going to suggest 3 things. As I mentioned to you, praying for God's teachers to teach with confidence, clarity, and courage. Let's start with confidence. Pray that God's teachers teach with confidence to declare God's truth. And again, twice he mentioned boldness as he ought to speak. That tells me that we must overcome fear and intimidation about expressing God's truth. That's the real issue for us. The real issue for us is that we are fearful and intimidated often from being truthful about what God says in a specific context. We need to pray that God's teachers and that one another are feel at liberty to say it like it truly is. That doesn't mean we Bible-thump people. But it means we don't avoid the truth. Yesterday, I was out working in the yard. And I was out there, I don't know, maybe 3 or 4 hours. And all afternoon, there was this little thing bothering me. And it was far away, but it was still close enough that I could hear the barking of this dog. Yapping all afternoon. 8 o'clock at night when it was almost dark out. Finally, I went out to the roof. I got to do something. I have to find out where this dog is. So I took a trip. I went down one driveway and I lost the sound of the dog. It stopped barking. I went down another driveway and I heard the dog bark and I stopped the driveway. Nobody was home. I didn't see the dog. I just knew I was right there in the vicinity. I went home. I had the address. I found the address in the book. I said, I have the address, right? I'm going to call him. So I called. Somebody answered the phone. Said, hello. I said, oh, my name is Jerry Collins. I'm a neighbor of yours. I'm several driveways down, but I can still hear your dog. He's been barking all afternoon. Something is wrong with the dog. I don't know what. Would you please? Oh, we don't own a dog. Why aren't you one blah, 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 you know, driveway? Yeah. And I've heard that same dog, too, and it's next door to me. I'm very upset. And I said, okay, well, I'll see what I can do about it. So I got back in the car. I went down past it. Went to the next driveway. Went up the driveway, and it forked this way. So I knew it had to be to the right. I made it right all the way back on the lake. And sure enough, I made it to the house. And there was the dog just barking away on the side of the house in this pen. Nobody was home. I walked up to the dog and stood there, and the dog was quiet, and I tried to pet through the fence and stuff. Poor little thing, don't tell me water. I don't know, it was too dark for me to know anything, so I went home, got the phone number, got the address, I didn't have any name. I checked the mailbox, no name on the mailbox, checked inside, there was no mail, so I didn't get the name, you know, and I just thought I got the address. So I went online, I typed in the address, and it took about 5 minutes, boom, it popped up, I got the name. I called him. And before I called, I said, what am I supposed to say, Ruth? He said, well, I don't know. Just, you know, tell them what you want to tell them. And my thought was, well, you know, there's no good way to deliver bad news. You know what I mean? You can be as nice as you want to be, but it's still bad news. So I left them a nice message that was full of bad news. Like, you know, you got a dog, there's a problem, it's been howling and yapping, and would you take care of it, please? I'm your neighbor. Here's my phone number. Give me a call if you want to. Blah, blah, blah. Well, I say all of that because really, there is no way, no good way to deliver bad news. And when it comes to the truth, oftentimes it's bad news in a context. And we're intimidated to deliver it. So what does Paul say? He says, pray that I will be bold. So pray that God's teachers will have confidence to declare the truth. But pray that for one another because you have your own sphere of influence. And the cross can be an offense to people. The gospel will not want to be heard. The truth won't want to be received. But I think we also pray for our teachers to have clarity about the grace of God in Christ. Did you catch the phrase he said in verse 19? He said, I would have boldness to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Now, what is that? Well, notice the gospel is a mystery in the sense that it was not revealed before it was given to Paul. Nobody knew about it in the Old Testament. They didn't know about the good news of Jesus Christ and salvation individually. But the book of Ephesians has taught us that the mystery is the grace of God is now offered to Jews and Gentiles individually. And together, they make a brand new entity called the body of Christ. So part of the context here is Paul's upcoming trial in Rome. We know that he's arrested. He's going to have to speak before Caesar's court. He knows that. His accusers are assuring that will be the case. That's why he's in Rome, or he's going to be on trial in Rome. And as in previous trials, he wants to be clear about the gospel offered to everyone and the union that exists between Jews and Gentiles as one body. There is no schism. but there's one new entity, and he wants to make that clear, because it's been misunderstood. He's been arrested for it. Nobody's getting this straight. He wants to be able to speak with boldness and clarity about the gospel of grace. And then pray for our teachers that they would have courage in the face of opposition and intimidation. You catch what he said? He said, I'm an ambassador in what? In chains. I'm an ambassador in chains. Isn't it interesting that he did not ask that they would pray for his chains to be removed? Just like my Indian friends, when the law of non-conversion was put on the books in 5 states in India back in 2005, and I was in India when that happened, just after that happened, and I asked all of my Indian friends as I traveled through the country, what about the law of non-conversion? What happens if you start talking about Christ and try to convert people? You're not just against the law. And they would smile and say, no, that's okay, we don't mind that. At least now, if we have opposition and intimidation, everybody knows why. You know, aren't we supposed to be praying to be relieved from chains? No, we don't mind the chains. We just want to have boldness to be truthful even though the chains come. So pray for courage in the face of opposition and intimidation. Pray for all the believers you know. Pray for them constantly. Pray for them generally. Pray for them specifically. Pray for them to communicate the truth. Pray for them to have boldness and courage. Pray that the truth would not be compromised. Pray that there would be clarity and confidence. Take your stand, and having done so, pray. Pray continually in the Spirit. Pray constantly for one another. Pray for God's teachers. Take your stand by consistently praying for one another. That's how we finish well. Here's the second thing. Take your stand by sensitively encouraging and comforting one another. If we're going to finish well, it involves being encouraging and comforting with sensitivity. Now, the previous idea about praying for one another is a vertical thing. You know, I'm taking you before the Lord. But this is a horizontal thing. I'm now moving into your life horizontally to bring encouragement and comfort to you. So we have a horizontal responsibility as well as a vertical responsibility. And this involves two things. Do that by keeping each other in the know. How am I going to bring encouragement and comfort to you sensitively? By being in the know. Look at verse 21. But that you also may know what? About my circumstances. You're not keeping them close to the chest. How I am doing. See the intimacy here? He takes the connection and the depth of commitment and relationship. And then he says, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord, he will make everything known to you. So I want to suggest that if we're going to finish well, it means that we have a brotherhood and sisterhood ministry amongst each other that keeps each other in the know. I enjoy connection. You know, one of the reasons why I enjoy connection is because I have a chance to keep a group of people in the know. Usually I have 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 prayer requests. Not because I just want to tell my whole story, but because I want people to be in the know. Why? Because I want them to be praying. And I want them to sensitively bring encouragement and comfort where they can, as needed. We need to know about each other's circumstances so that we can share our needs with one another. So here's the specific circumstance for Paul is those being reported to the Ephesian believers. He wants them to know about his circumstances, and he wants them to know about how he's doing. And Titus is a reliable and close friend of Paul. So it seems to me that when we are down for the count, or when we are in need, that we find out who our true friends are. Tychicus was a true friend of Paul, and so were the Ephesian believers. Share your needs and your concerns and your burdens with caring believers. If you don't have any around you, then find some. But you could have in your sphere of influence a group of caring believers who shares the burden of ministry, not only of prayer, but encouragement and comfort. We need that. We need to put our arms around each other. We need to wrap our arms around each other's waist. We need to share encouragement and comfort with each other. All throughout my ministry, I have had a small group of people, usually older people, who have time to pray and to begin to care, that I stay connected with. And I will send them from time to time some prayer requests or some special issues that they need to be praying for. Now, I have 3 or 4 of those people who are with the Lord now. I have 2 or 3 that are still left. And that pray for me. One of those is Marion, who lives in England. Marion's second husband I told you about recently just died. John, I went home to be with the Lord. Her first husband, Bob, was a good friend of ours. He too is with the Lord. She's a wonderful Plymouth Brethren woman who just, when she talks scripture. And she's one of my prayer confidants. And I can be assured that when I send something to her, she prays. And when I talk to her, she brings comfort and encouragement to me. I love talking to her because she says, "Now, Jenny, let me ask about this prayer," and we'll talk, and she says, let me say a word to you from the Lord. And she has a word for me from the Lord. But that's the kind of ministry we want to have with each other, my friend. We want to finish well in this race, which the reading told us about, which the music we sang about. It's, we do it together. Comforting and encouraging one another. So we do that by keeping each other in the know, but we do that so that encouragement, number 2, and comfort can be offered as needed. Look at verse 22. "And I have sent him to you for this very purpose." What purpose? "To tell you about my circumstances and how I'm doing. So that you may know about us. That he may comfort your hearts too." Get this, not only is the one praying when he prayer for comforted, but the people praying are comforted. Because they get to take your life and bring it to the Lord, who's intensely interested in your best interest. They get to have a part in what's going on in your life. And they too are comforted and encouraged. It's an encouragement to me to be able to pray and to bring encouragement to Greg Orr, who is serving with his family in Kosovo, where he's been there for 5 years, and they have coalesced a small group of believers, 30 or 40 believers, where there were none in that Muslim country. And to be able to hear his heartbeat and to send him an email or to give him a call and to let him know I'm praying and that I care and what's going on and how is Kayla and how are the children, the 3 little boys that are growing up. How's it going, brother? And then he's comforted from me. I'm comforted to hear from him. That mutual ministry we have with one another, we partner together so we can all finish well. We can pick each other up in this way as a caring group and extend our care to each other. We all need that camaraderie. Take a stand. Consistently praying for each other. Take a stand, constantly offering sensitively encouragement and comfort because we're in the know about your life and we're bringing you to the Lord. Finally, if we're going to finish well, take a stand by paying attention to making a lot of money and taking a lot of trips and having a good time. Wait a minute. Hey, Jim, that's wrong. No. Take a stand by paying attention to peace, to love, and grace. Wow. I tell you what, the world will tell us none of this stuff because the world has no interest in it. So, 3 things. As much as possible, take a stand by paying attention to peace, love, and grace. Do that. My first point was, put it up there, Jim, as much as possible, stay in touch with and minister to people you begin ministering to. It's interesting, because this is a little side thought I had, that Paul has been ministering to the Ephesians believers for a number of years. the same group. It's grown a bit. But it's part of his ministry, and he wants to continue to have a ministry in their life. You know, it's kind of like having children. This weekend, my son Chandler was home with his girlfriend Amy. Nickname is Ames. Maybe one day her other name will be Collins. We'll see what happens. So nothing's been said. They just had a big powwow that we're not going to talk about that. We're in school right now and so on and so forth. But anyway, he was here with her. My son, my daughter Blythe was home this weekend. Now, Chandler's 24. He's going to be 25 in November. Hey, Blythe is 21 or 22, I forget which. Something like that. They're still my children. You see, I still want to have an impact in their lives. I still want to have a relationship with them. And I think that's what's happening with Paul and the Ephesian believers. He still wants to have an impact in their lives. He still wants to keep ministering to people he's always ministered to. And the neat thing about it is, you get to minister to people throughout the seasons of their lives. You get to help them apply the Word of God when they're a teenager, and when they're a young adult, and when they're newly married, and when they have young children, and when they have teenagers, and when they're empty nesters, and when their children are married, and when they're grandparents, and when they're near death. You get to have ministry throughout the season of life in people's lives. It's not about jumping to this group and then jumping over to that group and then jumping over to this group. Look at your ministry like your family. People that you're ministering to like family. People you want to have a long-term investment in for a long period of time. And what should you desire for them? Well, desire peace for them. That's what he says in their relationship with other believers. Notice what he says. Peace be to the brethren. Verse 23. Peace to the brethren may refer to peace and relationship, especially between Jews and Gentiles who are now in Christ to make up this one new, brand new entity called the body of Christ, which you and I are all part of, by the way. You're part of the body of Christ, if you trust the Lord as your Savior. So he says, peace to the brethren, but do that by desiring love among them with other believers. And he says, peace with the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Love with faith, I think, stresses that our loving each other is connected to our faith toward God. Notice, he says, love with faith from God the Father, Lord Jesus Christ. So never forget that love is a choice. You see, it's not, as my grandfather said often, love is an itching in my heart that I can't get to the scratch. No, that's not what it is. Love is a choice. It's an act of your will. And he says here, love one another. Desire that for those you're ministering to, but it's love with faith. It's love that is connected to my faith in Christ. Jesus says, if you love me, you will what? Obey me. So I choose to love you. We desire that for one another because it's connected to what God wants for us. And then he says, you have ministry with each other by desiring God's favor to be tangibly demonstrated in their lives. You know, if we take a stand by paying attention to peace, love, and grace, it includes tangible expressions of God's favor evident in your life. Here's what he says in verse 24. Grace be with you. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love that is pure. And notice in verse 23 and 24, he uses the phrase, Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't lose focus. With a love that is incorruptible. Well, grace, we want to see it in each other's lives. I want to see God's tangible expression of grace. That which you don't deserve is seen in your life based on God's work in your life. In the midst of this world, in enemy territory, pray that for each other. Desire that for one another. Take a stand then by paying attention to these things. Peace, love, and grace. So what? Well, first of all, you cannot finish well if you only focus on yourself. all throughout this passage. My focus on myself is the fact that I need you to pray for me. But it seems to me finishing well has a lot more to do than just with living with all the gusto I can live with. Or, taking charge of my life. Or I deserve a break today. Now, the world focuses on me, what I can do and how I can take care of myself. Seems to me finishing well has to do with taking charge of not just me, but me in light of my responsibility in the body of Christ. Our attention must be on one another, on God's teachers, on the ministry expressed toward one another. Secondly, finishing well means taking a stand all throughout your life for these things, not just when you want to. This is in the context of the responsibility that we have. What's that responsibility? Take a stand by consistently praying for one another. Take a stand by sensitively encouraging and comforting one another. Take a stand by paying attention to love, peace, and grace. That's what it is. Pay attention to that all of your life. Not just when you want to. Thirdly, finishing well is not about retiring. You know those commercials where nobody talks and they're sitting on the park bench on the computer or on their phone and they're texting one another, the husband and wife usually, and then you're left with the question, yeah, but how are we going to retire? And life is hard. And then I forget which company, I think it's Travelers Insurance or something, comes along and says, trust us and we'll make sure you retire. Well, safety law is not about retiring. It's about serving God's purposes every day until the last one. That's what it's about. We have a different focus. Now, you may or may not retire. That's not the point. The point of the passage and the point of finishing well as a believer is that we are serving God's purposes every day until the last one. What's the purpose? Well, finishing well, for even we talked about today. And finally, finishing well is a spiritual perspective that takes seriously what is important from God's point of view. And then keeps checks and balances on that. You know why? Because what is important from God's point of view is not always important to me. That's why. Whether you're a teenager or an adult, checks and balances must be kept in play all throughout your life so that what God wants becomes what you want. The way God thinks becomes the way you think. And do that all the way until the end of your life. That's how you finish well. Well, there's a lot of nuggets in this passage. And I pray that something will have been said or learned that will assist you in finishing well. So you can stand before the Lord and hear the words, well done, my good and faithful servant, so that you can live with the confidence that God is pleased with who you are. Well, next week, we're going to start looking at the cross. We're going to sing about the cross for a number of weeks. We're going to focus on the cross. And we're going to come to terms with the multifaceted work that God accomplished there on our behalf. And I would appreciate your prayers for the preparation and for the teaching and for the ministry amongst us as we do that. One final thought before we just stand and pray. I neglected to mention this as we began, but we do try to supply a ministry in town called Sacred Suds. Sacred Suds is doing a good work in our community, offering washing services and shower services for people that are down and out, some counseling, computer skills, teaching, and so on. And they are in desperate need of washing supplies. I think we have a supply list on the information table. We'd like to, from now on through the end of the year, really encourage you to bring stuff that we can then deliver over to Sacred Suds. Or if you would like on your own to purchase some goods and take them to Sacred Suds on your own and see that work and walk in and let them thank them for the work you're doing and let them know you'll be praying and that our church is committed to serving and encouraging that ministry in this community.
So we encourage you to take that opportunity to do so. And we'll remind you of that from time to time over the next few weeks, okay? Why don't you stand with me? You've been sitting a while. And we're going to pray. And we always have some nice goodies for you to enjoy. So don't rush off. Coffee, fellowship, emailship, whatever you want to call it. All out there after the service. And we'll have a good time together. So let's pray. Now, Father, your word is a very powerful instrument, able to divide between soul and spirit, bone and marrow. Very decisive, very specific. And you've given us some really focus on how things should end up that we might finish well. So we want to thank you for this information, because had you not revealed it to us, there's no way we could come to terms with it. Now that we have seen it and studied it, we need to come to terms with it. May we strengthen our resolve to finish well in these ways, to your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.